We're going to continue our expositional series through the book of Exodus. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2. We'll actually only be reading verses 1 through 10. So Exodus chapter 2, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse a child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because, she said, "I drew him out of the water." Thanks God for his word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you once again with thankful hearts. Thankful to be here this afternoon, to gather together, to worship you freely, to have your word in our own language, to be a part of this body. We thank you most of all for Christ. Father, I pray that you teach us and instruct us through your word this afternoon for Christ's name's sake. Press in his name, amen. So this afternoon's text, this is a famous text, well known to many Christians and really to many people in general. It's the story of the birth of Moses, the birth of God's deliverer, the birth of a Savior. My goal for this text is two parts. First, I want to highlight the aspect of this straightforward story of Moses' birth, and then spend some time to see how Moses' birth points to a greater birth, a birth of a greater deliverer, a Savior, as we conclude in meditating on Christ in preparation for the Lord's Supper. So two parts. We're going to study Moses' birth first, then we're going to see how Moses' birth points to not only Jesus' birth, but also to Jesus' death as well. So let's look at the recounting of the birth of Moses in verses 1 through 10. The first three verses, we're reminded of the desperate time in which Moses was born and the desperate measures his parents had to go through. First, Moses' birth was during some very desperate times during the life of God's people. You remember the last verse of chapter 1. Right before this passage, it said this: "Then Pharaoh commanded to all his people, 'Every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live.'" That's the context of Moses' birth. Pharaoh has commanded for all the baby Hebrew boys to be murdered. Not only that, but God's people are now slaves at this juncture in time. They are slaves to the Egyptians. This is the context of Moses' birth. He entered in at a time of cruelty, pain, slavery, despair. This has to be one, if not the darkest period of the Jewish people's history up to this point. Moses' birth was during desperate times for God's people. With that said, we're given a glimpse, though, of celebration and joy in these very first verses of chapter 2. We see Moses' parents getting married. The text says his father was a Levite and his mom was one as well. Now, if you remember, Levi was one of the sons of Jacob. And later, the tribe of Levi will be the tribe known for being that priestly class, the priestly lineage. So Moses mentions this fact that his heritage is a Jewish heritage. And not just one that's Jewish, but a committed heritage, the Levite people, a God-fearing people. So here, really saying that Moses' parents are these God-fearing, worshiping couple. Moses' parents will later be mentioned in the Great Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we saw a few months ago, for their actions recorded here in Exodus chapter 2. So after marriage came a baby in a baby carriage here. This would actually probably be their third child. They had Miriam, then Aaron, and now Moses. However, what probably should have been a time of jubilation, it may have been a time of fear once they found out they were pregnant. Fear because they heard the edict that Pharaoh had just commanded, that all the Hebrew boys, baby boys, must die. So desperate times calls for desperate measures for Moses' parents. They decided not to murder Moses, but to hide him for 3 months. Again, we see great faith here exhibited by Moses' parents. They put their lives, not only their lives, but their family lives on the line to obey God's command here. Like Shipra and Pua from chapter 1, Moses' parents acted heroically by faith. But the time came where they just could not conceal this crying baby for any longer. It says after 3 months, they did not know what to do. They hid little baby Moses for 3 months. Now he's growing and they see that they cannot hide him any longer. And here we're going to see them acting on faith. So they decide not to toss Moses in the Nile River like Pharaoh commanded, but instead they place him safely as possible in the Nile, trusting Yahweh to save him, trusting Yahweh to deliver Moses. Now, I think there's much we can learn from the action of Moses' parents here. After 3 months, because of their situation, they had probably exhausted every possibility to hide Moses and to protect him. They had done all this by faith. They had planned and protected Moses for these 3 months by faith. However, they finally came to their wits' end. Finally came to a point where they thought, we've done everything we can do here. We have acted by faith. We have used every tool in our tool belt, so to speak. But now, Lord, we're giving Moses into your hands. Some could look at this action by Moses' parents and say, wow, this was an act of foolishness. They gave up, or this is a lack of unbelief, what Moses' parents did by putting Moses in the Nile River. First, I don't think this action was foolish. I think they had done all they could do up until this point and believed that this was the best course of action. I believe what looked like folly was actually a step of faith by Moses' parents. You see, sometimes our actions may appear to be foolish even though they are faith-filled. Well, how so? Well, because it looks like they are giving up. And like I said, in a sense, they are giving up on, they've used everything they could do. So in a sense, they are. But I think they have given up on all that they could do, all the planning and protecting they could do. Now they are choosing to release Moses by faith here in the Nile River. I know the situation looked terrible. Setting sail for your baby boy in the Nile by himself. Yeah, that some terrible things could happen to him. They could, but this is where faith must come in trusting, committing this child into the hands of the Lord. I think that's what Moses' parents are doing. You know, I think this was the tougher action. And this is the one that probably involved more faith, even so. See, and usually that's how it goes. The harder the action, the more faith it requires. Here, the most difficult decision of our lives are usually the ones that require the most faith. And I think what they did here was God-honoring and faith-filled. Many times we have moments like this in our own lives, our own pilgrim journey. Now, I'm not saying we're all just like Moses' parents. That was a very unique time in redemptive history. However, there are principles from here that line up sometimes with the circumstances of our lives. We'll have times where we will need to plan by faith, work by faith. However, there will be times where we will have to be called to release by faith, let go by faith. One example that is even drawn from this passage is that of parenting. This can apply to other relationships, but especially to parenting. Think about those early years of a child's life, of a baby, a toddler, the beginning of their teenage years. Much of parenting is usually done by working and planning by faith. As a parent, you have the responsibility of your children while they're under your leadership and care. You're planning, you're protecting them, you're teaching them. You're parenting, it's hard work, and you're doing all this by faith, parenting by faith. Then there comes a time for a parent where you must let go by faith. And that's the toughest, isn't it? You've done all you can do. You've exhausted every tool in your parenting tool belt, and you did it all by faith. Now there comes a time where you must release, let go of your child into the hands of the Lord. Again, that doesn't mean you're giving up, per se. It's just that you're giving them up to the Lord fully now. Remember, the goal of parenting is never to keep our children to ourselves. The goal of parenting is to lead them and guide them so one day you do release them. That they do become their own people, adults making their own decisions. That doesn't mean we ever stop being parents. We will always be the parents of our children. It just means God's call on our life and what we are to do may look a little bit different. But back to our story. Here with Moses, we've seen these desperate times, these desperate measures in the birth of Moses. And we see Moses' parents acting, I believe, by faith in releasing him into the river. Now let's see what the rest of the story says, which is filled with surprising development after surprising development. There's actually four surprising developments that happen. The first one is in verse 6. Let me read that passage. It says, when she opened it, she saw the child and took the, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. Here we see the basket Moses was placed in, sailed right into the arms of the daughter of Pharaoh. This is where the dramatic music should come in. Oh no, of all people, the crazy diabolical king's daughter, she just so happens to get Moses and baby Moses. This is terrible. This isn't good. She's probably going to go tell Pharaoh and they're going to kill Moses right away. But that doesn't happen. She doesn't. Not only that, but verse 6 says Pharaoh's daughter had compassion and took pity upon this Hebrew baby. Wow, what a surprise. We see the Pharaoh's daughter taking pity on this Hebrew baby boy. I mean, think of the turn of events here for Moses. This is legendary. I'm guessing if I'm Moses' parents, my only prayer was really that Moses would survive, that he just wouldn't die and somehow he would survive. That's no simple prayer. I mean, they're putting him in the Nile, so that's a great faith-filled prayer to say, just keep my baby boy from dying. Well, Moses not only survives, but he gets into the Pharaoh's daughter's arms and she has compassion on him. And not only that, but desires to keep him. Now, that's an answer to prayer right there. I can't believe it. What looked like foolishness, we are seeing the Lord work through that act of faith by Moses' parents. The second surprising development is that Moses' older sister, Miriam, probably isn't even a teenager yet, decided to follow his basket the whole time while Moses is in the Nile. And I love this big sister, Miriam. And for all of you children, look at her. She's a great example. Older children, take note of Moses' big sister here. She's a great example of a good big sibling. She cared for her baby brother and wanted to protect him. This is what you are called to do as siblings. Older siblings, look out for your younger siblings. Be a blessing to them, not a curse. Miriam, Moses' sister, when she saw Pharaoh's daughter oohing and awing at baby Moses, she went up to her in verse 7 and said, shall I go and get a nurse for you from the Hebrew women to nurse this child for you? What a quick thinking little girl. Man, she's quick thinking on her feet. She saw what was going on. She didn't have to go ask her parents. I mean, she acted fast. She made the right moves, said the right thing. She's very wise here. And because Pharaoh's daughter agreed, the baby needed to be nursed by a Hebrew woman. And I love this. You see, God's call for Moses' parents was to live by faith, to let go by faith, release Moses by faith. But here, God's call for Miriam, though, was to live by faith and was to act and to plan by faith. See how the Lord works? He may have one task for you, and it may be different from someone else. And we can't judge each other on how we are living by faith by thinking we all need to act the same exact way to be faithful. You see, Moses' parents' way of acting by faith was letting go and just saying, Lord, we've done everything we can. Miriam's way of acting by faith was to watch them and to stay there. And then when she needed to act, she acted. The key here is that there are times where we're going to be letting go by faith. There will be times where we'll be working by faith. The key is whatever God is calling you to do at that time, to act by faith. Trust Him, whether working or releasing. Now, these surprises aren't done yet. The third surprising development is, not only does Pharaoh agree for a Hebrew woman to nurse a child, but in verses 8 through 9, we see that it's Moses' mother who will actually nurse Moses in his early years. And if that's not good enough or surprising enough, here's the cherry on top. Moses' mom is going to get paid by the Egyptian government to raise her own child, Moses, okay? Make pay to nurse her. I mean, this is getting ridiculous, okay? God's grace here, it's so lavish, we have to laugh out loud because it's so absurd and unbelievable. The irony, Moses' mother, a Hebrew slave who's commanded by Pharaoh to kill her baby boy, is now being commanded by Pharaoh's daughter to nurse her baby boy and get paid for it. A slave is getting paid to nurse her baby boy. The nursing time in this day could have been 3 to 4 years. So Moses' mom was there with her, or with him, the first 3-4 years of his life, most likely. Probably learning the fear of the Lord, being taught the Hebrew scriptures and a life of faith. Now here's the last surprising development, is that Pharaoh's daughter takes Moses in as her own son after he's nursed. She adopts him. She doesn't simply save his life, she adopts him into her own family. Moses becomes Egyptian royalty. He's going to get the world-class education of the Egyptians, live in plenty while in Pharaoh's court. He's now the adopted son to Pharaoh, in a sense, the man who commanded all Hebrew boys to be murdered. You think about it, though. If you think about the story, who are the heroes in this story? It's really mainly women. Moses' mom, Moses' sister, Pharaoh's daughter. I think Pharaoh really underestimated the women, especially the Hebrew women. You know, he just wanted the little baby boys dead, but you see how God works through these Hebrew women and even the Egyptian woman. So the birth story of Moses ends with him receiving his name. Pharaoh's daughter names him Moses, which is, here we'll see like the Hebrew part, but it's actually Egyptian for son. But also it's a play on words, a pun, that in the Hebrew, it's drawing out of water. For she drew him out of water. So what's some application before we turn to Christ? You see how the Lord surprisingly worked in the life of Moses? The act of faith by his parents of releasing him. God acted. God acted beyond anything they could imagine. And similarly, for us, brothers and sisters, please do not be discouraged by your circumstances. And then choose not to act in faith. Choose to disobey God. I know we all have certain circumstances, and there are some really terrible circumstances that you may be going through or you will go through, and I know it's tough not to respond in despair. But here's how you must respond. You must respond in faith. You must. If you don't, then it will lead to despair. You must respond to faith no matter... Look at these circumstances Moses' parents were in. You think your circumstances are bad. They just had to give up their baby boy and didn't know what was going to happen to him. That's a really bad circumstance to be in. Okay? They did that. Whatever circumstance you're in, the Lord can work through it. You never know how the Lord can surprise you. The key is to act by faith, whether that means by planning by faith, working by faith, releasing by faith. Whatever it is, use all the gifts God's given you. Use it for His glory. If you are called to release by faith, well, trust Yahweh to act. He's the only one who cannot be exhausted. His tool belt doesn't run empty. No one can thwart His will, power, and purpose. Remember the birth of Moses when you are in desperate and dark times, and remember God's surprising and lavish grace in Moses' life here. Now, I want to end by thinking upon how the birth of Moses points to Jesus as a great deliverer and savior. First, I think there's two internal clues in this text that point to Moses, even at his birth, as a deliverer and savior. The first one is in verse 3. The description of the basket Moses was put in, what it was covered in, is important. And what the basket is called in Hebrew is important. So just, you know, humor me for a little bit to dive into some of this. It was covered in the same material, pitch, like Noah's Ark. Not only that, but the only other time the Hebrew word for ark is used in the Old Testament, guess where it's used? Here for Moses' basket. The Hebrew word for Moses' basket is actually ark, the same word to describe Noah's ark. His basket's not called a basket, it's called an ark. That was for a purpose, of even at Moses, at his birth, reminding us that God's call on Moses' life was to be a deliverer like Noah. God is going to use Moses to deliver God's people safely, like he did so with Noah and his ark. The other one is at the end of the story with Moses' name. Pharaoh's daughter didn't know that there's another play on words for Moses' name that would end up being prophetic, even without her own knowledge. Moses' name means drawing out of water. Well, what will God do through Moses in the Exodus? God will draw Moses and his people out of the water again. Next time, though, it's going to be through the Exodus and the splitting of the Red Sea and saving and rescuing them. See, Moses' birth, we see even here in these couple clues here, is foreshadowing him being that great deliverer of God's people. It's foreshadowing the Exodus event. But his birth points to an even greater event than the future of, in the future of God's people. That is to Christ and his birth and his death. See, our brother Chris read Matthew chapter 2 for us this afternoon. You probably were thinking to yourself, why in the world are we reading Matthew chapter 2? We should only read that in December. What are we doing here? But we read that, I want y'all to see that passage and hear that passage because we see there's so much similarity between Moses' birth and Jesus' birth. Think about it. There will be a tyrannical leader trying to kill Jesus at his birth. Jesus' parents will act in faith. They'll actually flee to Egypt rather than already being in Egypt like Moses' parents. At his birth, we are pointed to Jesus' greater Exodus event, his death and resurrection. We even know at Jesus' birth, the name given to him. What does his name mean? Yahweh will save his people. Yahweh saves. So what we remember and celebrate today, especially as we think of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, we're reminded of that great redemptive work Christ did on our behalf. See, Jesus' name, once again, prophesied what he would do. He would save his people from their sins. How did he do that? Well, he did it on a piece of wood, too. But this wood would be the wood of an old rugged cross, not a boat or a basket. So what we remember and celebrate today is Christ's death in the place for sinners. Moses delivered God's people from physical bondage, but Jesus delivers God's people from eternal spiritual bondage. He's the greater deliverer. He is the Savior, not a Savior. And he accomplished it by the breaking of his body on the cross and by the shedding of his blood to atone for our sins. So praise God for this great Savior we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for the story of Moses. We thank you for your surprising, lavish grace in rescuing Moses, rescuing the one that you will use to rescue us. And we thank you that it's ultimately pointing us to Christ. Father, as we take this time and observe the Lord's Supper, pray that you would remind us of Moses, but most of all, remind us, even when we think of the story of Moses, that would point us to Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.